Denny, brother and sister, G.C. Elmshaven, St. Helena, California, October 13, 1903. Dear brother and sister Tenney, it would be a great pleasure to me to see you and talk with you. I wish that it were possible for you both to pay us a visit. We should be very glad to see you, but I suppose that this cannot be. How is your health? I have been afraid that you would not be able to endure the climate of Battle Creek or the taxation that would be brought upon you by your work there. At the present time, my health is very good. I do much writing. The Lord preserves my brain power, and for this I am indeed grateful. I am carrying a heavy burden, the burden that I have carried for many years, but my hand is still firm and steady, and I am able to write many pages a day. I greatly desire to do all that I can to advance the Lord's work. Time is fast passing. The end is near. In a recent copy of the daily paper, I see that New Jersey has been visited by terrible floods. When I was in the East recently, New Jersey was suggested to me as a favorable place for the establishment of some branch of our work. I told the brethren who spoke to me of this not to think of building up any interest in that vicinity, because it would be visited by flood and fire. I see that these things are coming sooner than I had expected. I feel very sorry for those who have been made homeless by the recent floods. What may we not look for in the future? The Lord will soon come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the world for their iniquity. Then the earth will disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. We have a great work to do. Perilous times are before us. I sincerely desire in these last days to do my work with faithfulness in every respect. We must stand with the whole armor on, having done all to stand. It causes me great sorrow to see that many do not realize the dangerous character of the sentiments contained in Living Temple regarding God. I know how dangerous these sentiments are. Before I was 17 years old, I had to bear my testimony against them before large companies. In New Hampshire, two prominent men who professed to believe in the Lord's soon coming were active in disseminating ideas regarding God similar to those presented in Living Temple. I went to this place and asked some there what these things meant. They said, "If the Lord has directed you to this place, it is that you may give us light regarding this matter." That evening a meeting was held, in which these two men acted a part. That night light was given me that they were making the truth of no effect by their fanciful ideas, some of which had led to free loveism. I was shown that these men, while claiming to have most precious light, were seducing souls by presenting spiritualistic ideas of God. At the next meeting that was held, I opened before them the work they were doing. The Lord gave me strength to lay plainly before them the danger of their course. Among other views, they held the doctrine that those who were once sanctified could not sin, and this they were presenting as gospel food. Their false theories, with their burden of deceptive influence, were leavening their own minds and the minds of others. They were gaining a spiritualistic power over those who could not see the evil of these beautifully clothed theories. Great evil had already resulted. The doctrine that all were holy led to the belief that the affections of the sanctified were never in danger of leading astray. But ungodly teaching is followed by sinful acts. The result of this doctrine was the fulfillment of the evil desires of hearts which, though professedly sanctified, were far from purity of thought and practice. This doctrine was the seducing bait of the father of lies, and resulted in the impenitence of self-satisfied impurity. Before we left the place, the efforts put forth brought from one of the number the conviction that the testimony of rebuke was what was needed. The company that had been formed was broken up. This is only one of the instances in which I was called upon to rebuke those who were presented the doctrine of an impersonal God, diffused through nature, and the doctrine of holy flesh. At one place, Satan, in the form of a man, came to one of our brethren and told him a tissue of lies. The wife of this brother was not a believer, and she said and did much that was very trying to him. But he had never retaliated. He was regarded as a thorough Christian. When we held our prayer meetings, he was often under the influence of the Spirit. When the Lord gave me instruction in vision, he would say, "I see the light of the Holy Spirit shining upon Ellen, as I was always called at that time, like the purest silver." As he said this, his face would light up with the brightness of the presence of the Lord. Nothing could disturb his peace.
One night, he walked 3 miles to attend a prayer meeting, where he was greatly blessed. He was returning home and was within a quarter of a mile of his home when a tall man, muffled in a long cloak which was drawn up round his face, met him and, speaking to him by name, said that he had just left his wife, with whom he had had a pleasant interview. The brother was astonished, for there was no house near his own, and before him was a long stretch of road on which there was no house. Thinking that he would look more closely at the man, he turned, but there was no one to be seen. On reaching home, he said to his wife, "You have had a visitor tonight." "No," she said, "I have had no visitor." "A quarter of a mile from here," he said, "I met a man who said that he had just left you and had had a pleasant interview with you." His wife was terrified. "No one besides myself has been in the house this evening or during the day," she said. He had no reason to doubt his wife's word, and he said, "It must have been the devil whom I met. This is his device to disturb my peace by filling my mind with jealousy." Telling me afterward about this, the brother said that from that time his wife could not be persuaded to remain alone in the house. From that time, she gave up her wicked feelings and began to pray. After the passing of the time, we had fanaticism of every kind to meet. Testimonies of reproof were given me to bear to some, holding theories similar to those against which, at this time, I am called to bear warning. I am not surprised that I should have to meet these theories again. I have been shown that the experience of the past would be repeated, that most seducing influences would be exerted, that minds would be hypnotized. Satan will bring in his deceiving schemes. Impurity of long standing will be mingled with the presentation of the truth. Corruptions of every type, similar to those existing among the antediluvians, will be brought in to take minds captive. Placing nature as God, the unrestrained license of human will, the counsel of the ungodly, these Satan uses as his agencies to bring about certain ends. He will employ the power of mind on mind to carry out his designs. The most sorrowful thought of all is that under his influence, men will put on a form of godliness without having any real godliness. The preaching of the gospel will be greatly hindered by those who will not respect God's ministers unless these ministers will bend to the requirements of certain leaders. The concessions that will be called for will be of a character that God would in no case vindicate. But if they are not made, there will be rebellion, as there was in heaven. The fountain of mercy is opened to all who have not passed the boundary of God's love and mercy. There is a world to be labored for. God will work through all who will submit to his control. He will work through young men and women who will give themselves to him. The blood of Christ is to be presented as the fountain opened in Judah and Jerusalem for the cleansing away of sin and uncleanness. Study Paul's words to the Colossians. "I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God,
and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent from you in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2, verse 1 to 10. Before Christ left his disciples, he gave them plain, distinct lessons in regard to the future. He urged them to remember that he would not leave them in blindness and ignorance. He would make them acquainted with his purposes and plans. He gave them evidence, in a special manner, of his love for them, for he desired that in all their work and their counsels they should bring this love to mind. He knew the trials and temptations that they were to meet, and in the 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th chapters of John, he gives them instruction that would strengthen them for the difficulties before them. Brother Tenney, study these chapters. They will help you in your work.